Mark chapter 5 here this morning. Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. We'll continue our look at activities of the devils. We've been looking at a few lessons on Satan's devilish assistants. I just want to start here with Mark chapter 5. Sometimes there's a lot of discussion and disagreement and misunderstandings as far as what's all involved with demonic possession. So as we look at activities of demons, I want to go ahead and start with this passage. Notice it says here in verse 1 of Mark chapter 5, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. When he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains." Because that, notice this supernatural strength as these unclean spirits, and again, legion, so there's 3,000 to 6,000 spirits in this man. Notice the strength that he had, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. Wow, that's strange. And cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee?" Notice, these demonic spirits are using his voice. "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." Again, they understand their judgment that is coming, and they don't want to go to that judgment early. "For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many." And again, a legion of soldiers was 3,000 to 6,000 soldiers. So that tells us how many demonic spirits were in this man. "And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country." Now, hold on to that statement. We'll look at this later. But literally, you notice that these evil spirits did not want to be cast out of this country. So in reality, we see that devils are, in many cases, territorial. There's demonic spirits that are assigned to a particular territory or nation or whatever. It says in verse 11, "Now there were there near unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine that we may enter into them." As I pointed out last week, the devils are spirits that want to possess a body. "And forthwith Jesus gave them leave," gave them permission, "and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea." Now, of course, they after all this takes place, they say, "We want you to leave. You know, we couldn't tame this man. We couldn't control this man. And he's literally chained, I should say, instead of chained." And in fact, verse 15, notice the change in this man's life. "They come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid." Wow, we've never seen anything like this before. Please leave. There's people who cannot handle the life-changing power of the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, as you understand this possession here, often the question is asked, can Christians be possessed of an evil spirit? Now, first of all, the first answer I would give with that is 1 John 4:4 says, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." All right, so we understand that the Holy Spirit coming within would not permit the possession of an evil spirit. But as far as possession, I want for us to understand the difference between possession and oppression. For possession, basically the definition would be demonic spirits come to inhabit the body of a person. All right, so we're talking about inhabiting a person, or as we saw in this, the swine, the hogs. But I want you to notice here again, we're talking about control there as that evil spirit comes within. Oppression is different. Oppression is influence. I really believe as believers, we can fall under the oppression of an evil spirit. We're talking about influence of those evil spirits. So there's a difference there. Possession is inhabitation. Oppression is influence. Now, there's several examples in the Bible in relation to this. First of all, as we just saw, often referred to the maniac of Gadara. But there's also a boy in Matthew 17. Notice me, Matthew chapter 17. Remember, right after the Mount of Transfiguration, we see this whole situation. as this man is desperate to get some answers and some help for his son. It says here in verse 14 and following, it says, "When they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic.'" Now notice, this demonic possession caused him to be a lunatic. Again, we're talking about insanity. "And," notice, "sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water." Notice, a demonic spirit will seek to destroy the one that he possesses. We even see that in Mark 5 and various other places. "And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you, or put up with you, or allow you? Bring him hither to me.' And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour." So notice here again, this possession. We don't need to turn there, but Luke 8:2 talks about Mary Magdalene, out of whom Jesus cast seven evil spirits. Remember, Mary is the one who ended up watching looking for Jesus, after the resurrection. Also the slave girl in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. There's a slave girl that was used by people for profit, because she had the spirit of divination, as it's sometimes referred to. Notice it says here, verse 16, "And it came to pass," Acts 16:16, "and it came to pass when, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel," a young woman, young girl, "possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying." Soothsaying is just fortune telling. "The same followed Paul and us." Notice that this girl is following them, crying, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Now, wait a minute. Isn't that the truth? Yeah, that's the truth. And kind of reminds you that the devils believe and tremble. But what's happening here, I believe, is this girl with the spirit of divination is following them and causing a distraction. Oh, she's saying the truth by way of these evil spirits. But I want you to consider, she's doing it in such a way that is distracting from the truth. So as Paul is preaching, this girl is crying out, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." So Paul's over here trying to preach, and she keeps saying that out loud. I believe that's the distraction that these evil spirits are trying to use her to create here. And thus, notice, many days. "This did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said unto the spirit, 'I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And it says he came out the same hour." Now notice the response of her masters. "And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone," all it was money, "they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers." And of course, this is an uprising and so on in the city there. So again, we see here that this slave girl had the spirit of divination. Also, Acts chapter 5 reminds you again what we saw briefly on Wednesday night in relation to the names of the Holy Spirit. But we see the example here of Ananias. Now, I'm going to preface this by saying I used to preach that Ananias and Sapphira were believers and they were just led astray. The more I've studied this out, I really believe that they are tares among wheat. Because you notice again what it says here as far as Satan in relation to Ananias. Verse 1, it says, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back a part of the price of his wife also being privy to it, knowing about it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet." Now, I want you to consider there's nothing wrong there. There's nothing wrong with them selling the piece of property and then bringing part of it. That's even Peter even says that. The issue is they're trying to lie about how much so that they can get the praise of the church. Well, you know, Barnabas got some quite a bit of attention here, you know, doing this, selling property and giving all the money. So let's just sell a piece of property and say we gave it all so that we can get, you know, after all, we don't get enough credit around here in this church. You know, we're growing and, you know, people don't pay attention to us anymore. Notice, again, as I said Wednesday night, Peter somehow knew, I believe probably through the Holy Spirit's working. But Peter said, "Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost?" Maybe he had a brief little visit with Ananias' accountant.
Hey, I heard Hannah and I. So, yeah, boy, they got $100,000. And Peter's thinking, wait a minute, they only gave $50,000.
Again, I believe it's the Holy Spirit that's telling that, but I'm just thinking about that. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Notice, Satan filled his heart. That's a very similar statement that's mentioned as far as Judas is concerned, because it says in Luke 22, verse 3, that Satan entered him. Literally, as it's getting close to the time of the betrayal and crucifixion, it says that Satan entered into Judas's heart, and it says he went out and betrayed the Lord. So again, we see very similar statements there. So first of all, we see the activities of demons, of devils, is possession of humans and animals. They're a spirit being who wants to possess someone or something. Second of all, I want you to consider also control of government leaders. Notice Daniel chapter 10. This is a very interesting passage here. Daniel chapter 10. I really believe that there is a spiritual battle. And I'm going to broaden it out. I believe it's probably every nation on earth. There's a spiritual battle for good and evil. Daniel chapter 10 and verse 13. Now, there's places, Ezekiel and other places, it sounds like it's talking about a ruler. Yes, there is a ruler, but there's also a spiritual being behind that ruler. That's why the word prince and all these things are used in relation to the control of these kingdoms. Notice Daniel 10 verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. Notice, prince of the kingdom of Persia. So there's this spiritual being behind. This is an angel here. If I remember correctly, this is Gabriel in this passage. I forgot to check that. But again, you notice here it says, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. Below Michael the archangel, one of the chief princes, came to help me. And I remained there with the kings of Persia. Notice it took two good angels to take on this one prince of the kingdom of Persia. Drop down then to verse 20. We see this statement also. Then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I'm gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. So again, these are spirit beings that are in control of these government entities. And as I also pointed out, Mark 5:10, when we were there, again, there's territorial spirits. I really believe that there probably are territorial spirits over this city. There is a reason why, for 25 years, this church has knocked on doors, and there's a religious blindness in this town. I believe that with all my heart. There is often, you see it all throughout Europe. There's a nation that's probably predominantly Catholic. I mean, it will take years for a missionary to with the power of the gospel, to penetrate those cultures. Unless there's something that God uses dramatically to change the hearts of people. But I want you to consider that there's often a territorial control. A third thing that demons are involved with, devils are involved with, is promotion of false doctrines. Notice me, 1 Timothy chapter 4. We saw this in our Pastoral Epistles series, but I want you to see this again in this context. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. All right, so the Holy Spirit tells us very clearly what's going to happen in the latter times. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to, notice, seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. All right, so notice here, these devils teach certain things to steer people away from the truth, speaking lies and hypocrisy. Of course, the devil is called the father of all lies, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats. This sounds like the Roman Catholic Church. This sounds like Buddhism. This sounds like various religions around our world. Notice, forbidding to marry. The priesthood is not allowed to marry. And commanding to abstain from meats. You can't eat meat on Friday. Okay, can you show me where that's in the Bible? Yeah, it's right here.
It's right there. It's not in a good context. Yeah, the Bible talks about not eating meat on Fridays in a negative sense. Notice, commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know not and know the truth. I mentioned from time to time, I think I've mentioned this before. Ankeny, Iowa, I used to have a job where I actually dealt with people with learning disabilities, where I tried to give supported living in their apartments and all that. Well, in our apartment complex, I had one guy that I would spend time with while his brother was out working. His brother was trained to kind of oversee his care and all that. Well, while he was at his job, I would walk over to his apartment and, you know, spend time with him, help him get his lunch and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, we're always taught and trained to make sure that we give them choices. All right, so you have, you know, again, these guys have learning disabilities. So you have this choice, you have this choice. What do you want for lunch today? And we would prepare that lunch together. I don't remember if it was hot dogs or whatever on Friday. You know, he really wanted that for lunch. So we fixed it. I'm a Baptist. I don't care about, you know, whether or not it's Friday or Thursday or whatever. So we fixed the hot dogs or whatever he chose for that day. And his brother got home and, how'd your day go? Good. Well, what'd you have for lunch? Hot dogs. I mean, you literally could have cut the tension with a knife. All of a sudden, his brother says, but it's Friday. The look of horror over his face as he realized he had meat other than fish on Fridays. I'm thinking, I'll stay out of this one. It's like, you don't want to know what my opinion is about that. but again, this whole idea. Because it says in verse 4, for every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused hath to be received with thanksgiving. I don't eat a lot of hot dogs, but well, I like them charred a little bit on the grill and stuff. I'll eat them. It is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. So again, we notice here these doctrines that we find rooted in the Roman Catholic Church. Notice also 1 John 4. 1 John 4, I've mentioned this passage a few times. I believe it's a very clear passage on our need for discernment in relation to teaching over these last days. 1 John chapter 4, while you're turning there, 2 Thessalonians 2:2 talks about neither by spirit. So literally what Paul is saying here, all right, so there's these people who are saying this letter came from me, but it wasn't from me. But he also said sometimes this false teaching comes by way of a spirit. All right, so I really believe that the spirit could come through so-called Christian radio or whatever. But again, we're talking about false teaching here. Verse 1 of 1 John 4, beloved, believe not every, notice, spirit. So we're talking about spiritual teaching from the spirits, from the spirit world. That's what we're talking about here, these doctrines of devils and so on. But try the spirits, whether they're of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. All right, so we have the teaching of the Holy Spirit, but then we also have this counter-teaching from evil spirits. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. So again, we're talking about spiritual teaching here. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I mentioned that a moment ago. They are of the world. Notice this contrast. They and us. They, you know, we. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Why are billions of people following false religions? Why do 1.5 billion people, more than 1.5 billion people follow the teaching of Hinduism? All these gods and, you know, certain diet restrictions, all those kinds of things based on the religion. Why do we have 1.5 billion people following Islam? Again, they are of the world. Therefore, speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. All right, so the world hears this spiritual teaching of the world. But notice the contrast. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Okay, there's the very clear test. All right. I wish every visitor that walked through that door would stay. Would keep coming back because they want the truth. The reality is that's not going to happen. The reality is so many of our young people, the younger generation, I've been thinking about a lot of this lately here.
A lot of our younger generation has been taught the lies of this world. They've been indoctrinated in the public schools. They've been indoctrinated with all these things of the world. They don't have a tolerance for this Baptist preacher opening the Bible and saying, here's what God says. The reality is they've been hearing all these spirits. I'm sorry, but they're taught a lot of religion in our public schools. They're taught the religion of humanism and this green religion and all that kind of stuff. That's the reality. They're indoctrinated, and so they will not hear us unless the Holy Spirit does a 180-degree turn and brings repentance in their hearts. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Notice this contrast. So we have the spirit of truth from the word of God, and then we have this spirit of error from these evil spirits. The cults, Roman Catholicism, Islam, Hinduism, all of these different religions are promoted by these devils, doctrines of devils. Another one is production of counterfeit miracles. I believe this is what we're seeing in these last days. I believe it's a preparation for what's going to happen with the Antichrist. Notice Revelation 16. We saw this, I believe, last week. We'll see this again in this context. Production of counterfeit miracles. I really believe there's a reason why in the last 100 years or so there's been a big push on this supernatural miracles movement and so on in so-called modern-day Christianity. I really believe it's preparing the way for people to be deceived by the beast and the false prophet. Notice it says in Revelation 16, verse 13, "And I saw three unclean spirits," obviously devils, "like frogs." Notice they're like frogs. You know, frogs are slimy, you know, whatever, you know. But again, "like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon." All right, so this is out of the devil himself, the dragon. "And out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet." Again, this satanic trinity here. "For they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty." God is actually going to use this for his judgment purposes. But again, we notice here this production of counterfeit miracles. So these unclean spirits, like Janus and Jambres, they perform some miracles to deceive. That's probably why Herod's heart was hardened a little bit too. Probably what God used to harden his heart. Well, my magicians can do some of those miracles. So why is the Lord so great? Well, obviously, they couldn't produce all of them. But again, this production of counterfeit miracles to deceive the world. Also idolatry, related to false doctrines before. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There's a very interesting statement that occurs several times in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 19. Also basically, the introduction to the Lord's Supper and the ordinances and all that in chapter 11, notice he says here in verse 19, 1 Corinthians 10, 19, "What say I then, that the idol is anything? Or that which is offered and sacrificed to idols is anything?" This is in the context of whether or not you can eat meat and all those things that's been offered to an idol, sacrificed to an idol. Notice what he says here. "But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice," these unbelievers, "they sacrifice to devils and not to God. I would not that ye would have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils." Now, elsewhere Paul says, I don't have a problem going out and buying the meat after it's been sacrificed. If it's sold in the market, he says, my conscience does not bother me because this devil is nothing. This idol is nothing. But what he's pointing out here is that we're to not participate in these sacrifices. So we're not talking about whether or not I should sacrifice to an idol. No, he says we should not have any fellowship with the false idolatry. So for a so-called Christian to have a Buddha statue in their house. I remember hearing, or actually we met this couple, knew this couple, that bought a house, and she was involved in real estate. Well, she wanted to leave this house that she bought like it was. There were some Japanese that had owned this house, and so they had a Buddha statue and all these kinds of things, dragons in the backyard, a dragon in the backyard, whatever. All of these things, and she wanted to leave it like it was. I'm thinking, In fact, we stayed there like 2-3 nights at their house. And it's like, you know what? If I owned this house, that Buddha would be going. That dragon would be going. It's like, I don't want any of that stuff in my house. But what's interesting about that is professing to know Christ as Savior, professing to be a Christian, and you don't have a problem with a Buddha statue staying in your house. I struggled with that. So I wondered about whether or not there was true Christianity there. But again, you notice here, we're to not have anything to do with these devils, this idolatry. Now, notice with me Leviticus 17. There's a few references in the Old Testament as well about this. So we have this statue, this Mary statue, whatever. I'm sorry, we're just going to expand it out then. All right, so even the Jesus statue, that statue is not Jesus. The real Jesus is found in Revelation 1. That statue is not Jesus. That's all a part of this idolatry of this so-called religion. Well, they just kind of try to, you know, justify it by making it Christian. Notice it says here in Leviticus 17, verse 7, they shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils. All right, so they're offering it to this idol, this statue or whatever, but God says they're sacrificing unto devils. After whom they have gone a-whoring, this shall be a statute forever unto them throughout their generations. Also notice with me Deuteronomy 32. All right, so they have the statue, but what's behind that statue, that idol? Deuteronomy 32, verse 17. In fact, a little bit of the context here, verse 16, this says, they provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations provoked they to him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. And then the contrast here of the rock, capital R, that begat thee, thou art unmindful and hast forgotten God that formed thee. But again, you notice here that it says they sacrificed unto devils and not to God. Psalm 106. Here's a commentary on the Old Testament, in particular the period of the Judges that we'll be looking at here this afternoon. Psalm 106, verse 37. I see a lot of similarities between Israel and our nation. And we're going to even see more of that as we get into the book of Judges. But notice there it says, in this context of idolatry here, verse 37, yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. That sounds like America. It's not just about a woman's choice. Right. There is a spiritual aspect that's behind 62 million babies being slaughtered here in America. You notice again, they're sacrificing their sons and their daughters unto devils. That's the reality of it. Finally, these evil spirits are part of God's judgment. You're close here, Psalm 78. Psalm 78, verse 49. Psalm 78, verse 49. What is amazing with this is God created all angels good. And as I pointed out last week, one third of the angels fell with Lucifer. They followed his rebellion against their creator. But what's interesting is God will actually use these evil spirits to judge people. Notice it says here in verse 49, Psalm 78, verse 49, he cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath and indignation and trouble. Notice how he does that. By sending evil angels among them. This verse just came back to my mind. Remember it says in 1 Timothy chapter 1. How Paul delivered two men over to Satan that they would learn not to blaspheme. God will actually use these evil spirits as a part of his judgment. It's interesting also, as I mentioned last week, Revelation 9. There's a future demonic invasion that's literally turned loose by God. I want you to consider that God will use those evil spirits that are even in bondage today to bring judgment upon mankind. It's also interesting in Judges chapter 9, God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and Shechem, the men of Shechem. Why did he do that? Because remember, Abimelech killed 70 of his brethren. 70 of his brothers so he could take power. And God says, you're going to be judged for that. So if you think about the reality of that, God used this evil spirit to come between Abimelech and Shechem to bring judgment on Abimelech. Here's King Saul. All right, so this is a believer. Notice with me 1 Samuel 16. The reason why I say he's a believer is because Samuel, who was brought up with the witch of Endor, said, you'll be with me today. Also, obviously, he was going to die. 1 Samuel 16, verse 14. That's verse 14, it says, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, this is King Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Notice, God will use these evil spirits to bring chastisement and judgment upon somebody. Saul's servant said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. Notice the power of music here. And Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse. Oh, yeah, he knows how to play the harp because that's what he did on the hillside, calming his father's sheep. You notice it again. In fact, as it says here, verse 22, Saul sent to Jesse saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. At this point, he turns on him, of course, because of the evil spirit. It came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul that David took an harp and played with his hand, so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. With that in mind, notice chapter 18 then. Chapter 18. Verse 9, Saul eyed David from that day and forward. What's the context of this? All the women in Israel are saying, Saul has killed his thousands and David his ten thousands. Saul has killed his thousands and David his ten thousands. All of a sudden, the spirit of jealousy and envy, it's coming over King Saul. And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. And it came to pass on the morrow, notice that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. Remember, he's controlled by this evil spirit, this influence that we were talking about. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. David avoided out of his presence twice. Saul was afraid of David. Notice this fear, this jealousy, and so on, as a result of this evil spirit. Notice it says here in chapter 19, verse 9, the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand. He's playing the music there, and Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin. Again, he does this. But he slipped away out of Saul's presence. Thankfully, Saul was a bad aim. and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. But again, you notice here this evil spirit. In fact, as I was finishing up that, notice with me Matthew chapter 18, I believe it is. I want to show you something that just came to my mind as I was reading that. In this context of Peter asking the Lord, you know, how many times should I forgive my brother? Till seven times, he's feeling pretty generous. You know, I'll forgive him seven times, right? And then I can get even, right? Jesus saith unto him, I say in verse 22, I say not until seven times, but until 70 times seven. But then he gives this account, this parable. Notice it's likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And there was one man who owed an impossible debt. And as he's pleading with his master, with his lord, He says, have mercy and forgive me. I will pay what I owe you. Of course, according to the story, this servant goes out, and he has somebody who owes him far less than he owes his master, and he will not forgive. And I want you to consider, he's brought back before his master, his Lord, and it says in verse 32, then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? It says his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. These are torturers, tormentors. You're going to torture him until everything's paid. Probably more than just bill collectors. Verse 35, notice the application here. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Oh, okay, so what's he saying? Likewise. You're going to be delivered over to the, who? Tormentors. I believe that's probably what's involved with the root of bitterness, this bitterness of soul and all those things that so many battle with. I really believe that that's a lot of what goes into that. I believe it's related to an evil spirit, the tormentors, whatever you want to call them, the tormentors that are troubling, like King Saul. I mean, he was jealous, he was envious, he was rejecting, rebelling against God. So literally, God says, all right, you're turned over to an evil spirit. That's not possession. King Saul was a believer. Very clearly we see in the Old Testament there, he was a believer. But I want you to consider, though, that there was an evil spirit that would trouble him. I'm asking you to look at, for us to examine our hearts. Is there somebody that we have not forgiven? Because I want you to consider that if we're not careful, we'll open ourselves up to this chastisement from the Lord, this tormenting, if we've not forgiven. Father, I pray that you'd help us to understand the unseen world around us. Your word tells us what's going on. Lord, I just pray, even as we close with this final thing here, as far as evil spirits as a part of your chastening work, and Lord, even your judgment for unbelievers. Well, I pray that you'd help us to examine our hearts. Holy Spirit, help us to see if there's somebody that we have not forgiven from our hearts, as the Bible says it, so that we're not delivered over to the tormentors until we get that right. To continually forgive. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you examine our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand what's going on behind the scenes in our world today. Lord, there's a spiritual battle going on for the nations of this world, for our nation. Lord, I plead with you, Lord, that our president, our government officials, would have repentance toward you and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Not some kind of religious profession. But Father, there'd be true repentance of their wickedness and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, because there is a spiritual aspect to our nation. Help us, Lord, to pray in regard to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.